Welcome to the Bible Talks with Josh and Heather.
This is a show that discusses theology in a simple way.
If you're interested in theology, don't consider yourself a theologian. Hey, this is the show for you.
We're Josh and Heather Tice. We minister to and lead Southern Hills Church in Las Vegas, Nevada.
We love each other, love theology, and love to talk.
You can find this and previous episodes of on our iTunes podcast or on KVXL 101.1 Experience Liberty Radio.
We always begin with a little fun. So, Heather, do you got something for us?
Oh, it is so good.
Let's do it. Wow, this is episode number 41.
Woohoo!
Yeah, this is pretty good.
I'm seriously bringing us cake at 50, so you know.
We've been on a bit of a hiatus.
I'm not joking, Crystal.
We've been on a bit of a hiatus here.
We've been cruising the Mediterranean.
Yes, with Buffy and Jack.
Buffy.
That sounds like people you would...
The Vampire Slayer?
No, it sounds Buffy, you know, like, and Jack. It sounds like rich people that you would...
No, I don't think Buffy's a rich person name. Beatrice.
Beatrice and...
and Kent.
And Jacques. Beatrice and Jacques. Anyway, we have been gone because we've been traveling the world, seeing some of our fans.
yeah.
Don't you remember we visited your brother?
Oh.
in Tennessee, and he listens to our... Anyway,
yes. Shout out to my brother Chris, our most faithful listener.
That's right.
He loves it.
We appreciate you, and once again, you won the favorite listener award.
Yes, and Chris, if you come out here, we will allow you to record a Bible Talks with us.
Oh my
word!
Come
visit us again.
So we've been
offer stands.
We have been on a bit of hiatus, but we're ready to jump back in. We've got episodes coming out, obviously on the radio show as well as the podcast. And hey, it's ready right now. For every 2 weeks for the
well,
till
we
summer.
We got to get started with our fun question because this one may take a little bit longer.
Okay, what is it? Tell me what it is.
Okay, if you could meet one famous non-biblical person, who would it be?
Ooh, that is a good question. Do they have to be alive?
Nope. Can be dead.
Oh, well, let's go with just living. Let's go with just living and then we'll do dead
let's
some
do...
other time.
Oh, I think we should do dead today.
Oh, dead today.
Mine's dead.
Okay, today is about death and then later we'll do living.
Okay.
Okay, so one famous dead person I'm allowed to meet.
Yes.
At some point. Oh, I'll just like go to lunch with or just meet him?
No, you could have lunch with him.
Or her.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, man,
well,
that's
I said,
a great question.
M, like them. With the like yeah. apostrophe, like
M,
slang.
M, E-M.
You can meet him.
Okay, meet him.
For lunch.
Meet
yeah,
him.
That was not sexist.
Who would you be?
I would meet Audrey Hepburn.
Audrey Hepburn, why?
Because I adore her. I think she's got, first of all, she's got a fascinating story. Any of you out there looking to read a good biography?
Yeah.
Her life story is very interesting.
She was a Nazi, right?
No. Her father was a banker from Brussels.
Right.
He was a Nazi sympathizer, so her mom went the opposite way and worked kind of with the resistance there. She delivered secret messages, all kinds of cool stuff.
Yeah, what's not known about Audrey Hepburn is that she actually actively worked against the Nazis.
Mm-hmm.
Fascinating.
And, of course, she's in my favorite movie. I just think she's just fantastic. Very sweet, and I think down to earth, and just wanted to be a wife and mom.
Her favorite movie being Funny Face.
I'm sorry. No. That was not even Audrey Hepburn.
It's not?
No. You're thinking of...
Crystal thinks it's Shirley Temple.
MacLaine?
Shirley MacLaine?
Who's in Funny Face?
Funny Face. Yeah, wait, that's her. Audrey Hepburn.
Oh, Audrey's in...
Oh, my goodness.
No.
Look
Audrey's
who
in
was
Funny
right.
Face, but you didn't say Funny Face.
I said Funny Face. Well, okay. well.
Is it Funny Face? I've got to look it up.
Well,
that's
well,
not my favorite
well,
Audrey Hepburn movie.
I know it's not.
My favorite
but
is
I was just
My Fair Lady.
My Fair
like,
Lady.
It's got everything. It's got everything you could want. So I would go with that.
Yeah.
And, yeah.
Mine would be Rex Harrison.
Because he's also in My Fair Lady.
He's in my favorite movie. My Fair Lady. So I'd like to go back and
who would you really?
And
come
meet
on,
Rex
give
Harrison.
Real. Rex Harrison actually, it's pretty cool, but I don't know his story or anything.
Golly, are we going to stay in the category of Hollywood? Is that
no,
what we're?
No, it's anyone. You can
anybody.
Go with the president. Anybody.
I would go back and spend some time with the Lord Jesus.
No, non-biblical. Non-biblical.
Oh. Well, non-biblical. Okay, relax. Walt Disney. That, yes, very creative businessman.
That's actually really good.
Incredible. I would go back and yes, yeah, to hang out with me and Walt. He would have me call him Walt too because it's what he had people call him. I tried that for a while. I'm like, call me Josh, and then I was like, no, Please call me Dr. Pastor.
That's very impressive, especially since you're not a doctor.
No, but I'd like to claim the title. If there's anybody out there that would like to give me an honorary doctorate, just, you know, start an online institute and
I'll
then call me
too.
Dr. Tice. Oh, okay. Crystal's giving me an online, a online unapproved honorary doctorate. Now I am Dr. Tice.
Can I have one too, Crystal?
Yes. I'll give you one too.
Now I'm Doctorette Tice.
No, you're not.
Okay, I'm going to give you a doctorate. Now you're a double doc.
Ooh.
Ooh, you know what we are? We're both doctors. Now we could be a paradox.
Oh. So bad.
Pretty good, right?
I don't think so.
I wrote that last night when I couldn't sleep.
A paradox.
I worked the entire podcast to get to this moment.
That's terrible.
Okay, so today's conversation, specifically episode 41 being the gospel versus legalism. So what are we talking about? Specifically, we're going to talk about justification and sanctification and how they work out in the life of everybody who becomes a believer and how it is not by the works of righteousness, which we have done, that justify us or sanctify us, but it's by the grace of God, the good news that it's God's work in us, not our own.
Exactly. So what you're saying is that grace is needed not only for justification, which is what we typically consider salvation,
yes,
but it's also needed for our sanctification, for Christian life, for every day. And when we try to live either one without grace, we will fail and be frustrated.
Well, yeah, precisely. And if we try to teach people that the way to justification is through good works, that's legalism. And if we try to teach people that the way through sanctification is good works, that also is legalism. So let's go ahead and talk about it. Let's break it down with justification first.
Okay, let's break it down. So justification is the concept of the judicial act of God, where he, as that righteous judge, comes in and declares a guilty sinner to be righteous, to be forgiven and free from guilt and punishment.
I've heard people say about justification this. Justification.
Just as if I never sinned.
Just as if I'd never sinned.
I wanted to say it with you. It's trying to, like, say it
together.
Let's
try it again. Justification.
Just as if I'd never sinned. Oh, no.
Okay, the problem with that definition is it's not an accurate description of justification. It's not just as if I had never sinned, because that means if I had never sinned, I would not need to be declared righteous. Justification understands this is somebody who has sinned. They are terrible in their sin, and they are declared righteous post-sin. Sin must be part of the equation for justification to have actually occurred.
See, I think it's how you look at it, Josh. You're going to hate what I'm going to say.
Uh-oh, do we disagree?
But I'm still going to say it. Well, I've heard that argument before, and I know I am not one to battle with semantics a lot, but I love the fact that God's grace is so full and complete that it is. The way I am viewed by this righteous God is just as if I'd never sinned. He places upon me the righteousness of Christ. In fact, we're going to talk about that. I'm going to make my point a little bit later in this session.
Mm.
Oh, it's good.
I don't know. I don't
because
think we're on
the
same page.
Because it's all covered up and you don't see my sin.
You know, it's not that I, at this point, question your salvation. It's that I question your sanctification. Because if you had walked with God closely, you would definitely see it in exactly the same wording that I do.
Sounds exactly what the Pharisees would have said.
Perfect.
Okay, I love to stand in the marketplace and pray for my sinner wife who doesn't understand justification.
Well, first of all, you're a woman.
Oh.
And at that point, you wouldn't be able to speak into this anyway.
Oh.
Am I right?
I'm not saying
it's right. I'm saying back then.
To move forward.
I'm thankful that we don't live in that day and age.
I would like to continue this podcast just as if we had never had this conversation.
Crystal just said she wishes she lived back in the day with Jesus. I guess that was a slap at me. Thank you, Crystal. All right, so let's talk about justification as a whole. When it comes to understanding justification, you need to understand that the one who has been wronged dictates the terms of justification.
Mm-hmm. The verse that I would reference there is from Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, talking about believing on God, that justifieth the godly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Right. So the person who has believed on Christ, the Bible tells us, is justified from all his ungodliness, and that person's faith is counted for righteousness. So the one who has been wrong dictates the terms of justification. That means God is the one who we have offended. He is the one whose laws have been broken. Therefore, he is the one who's going to determine what is how he can declare somebody as righteous or not. So if he had said, okay, all you need to do is obey these Ten Commandments and you will be completely righteous, then that's fine. He can make that decision. If he wants to say it's 630-some, that's fine. He can determine that. But it is the God of heaven, it is the person who has been wronged, which is the God of heaven, who dictates those terms.
This is what is so amazing about our God, is the fact that he is completely 100% just. He is that judicial party that views things in black and white with no gray, and yet grace comes in, and he's also full of love and grace and willing to offer us pardon. So I did have a run-in with a judge not too long ago, and it did not go well. I even had reasons why I did what I did, and I was not even allowed to present those reasons, because in the eyes of the law, you stand up and you just say you're guilty.
Right.
No explanations were allowed.
And I was there. I mean, she explained. I pulled out a gun and I had to shoot that man because was that a different case that you were thinking of? What?
Like, okay, I don't think our listeners know, like, all the time. They can't read your humor sometimes over the audio.
She has not shot anybody. In case anybody out there is like, really? No, at this point in life. Now, we've recorded this in 2019, so we don't know what happens in the future.
Right,
but at this point, she has not shot anybody.
I have not.
No, you ran a stop sign, right?
No, I didn't run a stop sign.
What was it?
What did you do? I had a very good reason. I wasn't going to go into it. At our neighborhood, the shoulder of the road is wide, and everybody uses it as a turn lane. In fact, you yourself admitted, we both admit, we didn't know it was not a lane. In fact, I've got video footage that was prepared to show the judge of people when nobody's in the left lane or the lane to go straight, everybody's lined up on the shoulder to turn right, because everybody thinks it's that. In fact, I still break the law sometimes because I don't want to get hit. But that is neither here nor there. And if somebody uses this in court, maybe I was just saying that to impress my friends. But all that to say, I had all of my reasons and my excuses were very valid on why I did this. And I think that we have to remember, when we go before the just and holy God and we want to say, you know what, here's why I did that, though. Yes, I did that, but.
Yeah.
Well, like in my courtroom here on earth, there are no buts and excuses allowed.
Right.
There are buts allowed in the courtroom, but not.
What? That vulgarity.
I just thought of that. But anyway.
This is because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Heather.
And that was such a good point. I just ruined it.
No, it was a good point. You were talking about the fact that the judge, no matter what excuses you have, is going to say, I'm sorry, this is the law. You broke the law.
We can't say, I have this excuse, or you don't understand, this is how I felt, or this is what everyone else was doing.
You know what you should have done? What you should have done is go into the judge and say, look, I know I broke that law, but I'm also a good person. And I help people at church.
I was ready to do that. I had a whole defense lined up. I had practiced it. And then he was like, you're not allowed to say anything else. I didn't get to say a single thing.
Don't you understand, Judge?
In his mind, I had broken the law, and that was all that mattered.
But don't you understand? I help people. I serve at the rescue mission.
Didn't matter.
I help poor people. The answer is, it doesn't matter how many good works you've done. They don't outweigh the bad thing you've done. So in the courtroom of God, people get this idea that one day they'll stand before the great judge, the holy God, and say, okay, I know I did some bad things, but the good things I've done have outweighed the bad things I've done, therefore I deserve to go to heaven. This is the whole...
You know, they're going to be like me, too. You don't realize how intimidating it is to stand before someone in even that small authority, earthly authority.
You get nervous,
it's quite intimidating,
get tongue-tied.
To get before that judge and his... all the panel and the security is there, the, you know, court officers, and the nerves that you feel even in that moment is nothing compared to standing before Almighty God.
Right. So if you're going to be in that situation, what is prime and optimal would be two things. Number one would be that you had an attorney standing for you, giving a defense.
Yeah.
And then number two, that if possible, somebody has already paid your fine.
Mm.
And if you were in that scenario, then the judge would have to be able to say, okay, well, if their fine is paid for and the attorney eloquently presents that case, then the judge maybe, perhaps, might have enough grace and say, okay, then I declare that this guilty person is not guilty.
I would just like to clarify that neither of those things happened in my particular case. The fine was not paid for me, nor was there an attorney to help me out.
Yeah, which is too bad. But transitioning back to the biblical realm, What's beautiful is this, that we do have that advocate, that lawyer, that defense attorney mm-hmm. in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. the righteous. He's the one who stands up and defends the guilty sinner and says, I have paid for their sin. I have paid for their debt. I am the one who has sacrificed himself. And therefore, we can be declared righteous if we have received Christ as our attorney.
And because we are declared righteous because what he's done, we have some beautiful illustrations of that.
Yes, in the Bible.
Throughout Scripture.
Yeah.
So one of the first ones is Philemon and Onesimus. I feel like I'm saying the name wrong. There's probably a very Hebrew way to say Onesimus.
I pronounce it Philemon. Filet mignon. That's how I pronounce it. Filet mignon.
Yes.
Yeah.
So tell us about these two, Josh.
Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon and Onesimus is a story about a slave and a slave owner. And it's a beautiful passage on many levels. In fact, abolitionists throughout the last 150 years, in the 19th and the 20th century, 19th century, excuse me, really use this story as an illustration that there should be no slavery, that God is against slavery, especially with those who have been freed and saved by Christ. But that's an aside. The main concept that's happening with the story of Philemon and Onesimus is that Onesimus is a slave owner who has received Christ as a savior. His entire family has been saved. He has a church in his house, and the Apostle Paul knows the church, and he knows Philemon. It's a really beautiful story. Knows Onesimus, excuse me. Philemon is a slave who is a runaway. He runs away, and he finds himself in Rome, in a Roman prison. And he meets, in a Roman prison, none other than the Apostle Paul. And while the Apostle Paul is in prison, he gets to know him. He says, where are you from? Well, I'm a runaway slave. Oh, my goodness. And he explains, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I can imagine how the conversation went. Who's Jesus Christ? You're a slave too? Yes, Jesus is the one who died on the cross for all of our sins, and I've given my life over to him. I am a slave of his. But now I've been freed to serve him. So you imagine this conversation going on. Well, then the Apostle Paul says, who specifically were you a slave to? He says, a man named Onesimus. And this is where the Apostle Paul realizes this is a divine meeting. And Paul says to this man, Philemon, who ends up getting saved right there in prison, he says, go back to Onesimus after you get out of prison and tell him, I am no longer a brother. Oh, I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a brother of yours. And he brings a letter from the Apostle Paul to Onesimus. It's what we have in the book of Philemon. And it explains, the Apostle Paul said, no more is he a slave. He is a brother in Christ. He has been declared righteous. He should be welcomed into your family, not as a slave, but as a brother. And then he says something great. This is the point. Paul says to Onesimus, if Philemon has done anything to harm you or cost you money, whatever he has done, put that on my account. And if you put it on my account, I will pay for it when I come see you next. Well, this is exactly what Jesus Christ does. He declares us free and righteous, and he says, if they have sinned in any way, put that on my account. I paid for it on the cross.
Mm. That is really, really beautiful. And a great study. If you've not read it, it's a short book. I read the book of Philemon or Filet Mignon. And I've even read at times a short work of fiction. Sometimes you can find biblical fiction written about these scriptural stories, these Bible characters. And I read one years ago by about Onesimus. So a great thought. Now, my example from the Bible, it has to do with the Jewish tradition of weddings.
Oh, I love this one. Go. Explain what you mean. This is an illustration of justification.
Mm-hmm. And it has to do with the bride's clothing. So this is something I just recently learned, and it is so, so good. And this is where I make my case for just as if I had never sinned. On the wedding day, or preparing for the wedding, the bride would actually not prepare her own wedding garment. The groom would prepare the wedding dress for the bride, the wedding garment, I should say. She would focus on her dowry of jewelry and really leave the selection of her bridal gown to her husband. On the day of the wedding, the groom would first wear the outer cloak. So he's wearing this cloak that he's, you know, prepared, purchased, and put together. And then during the wedding ceremony, he would eventually place that over the garments of his bride. This was significant that he was receiving her into his care and keeping. He is covering her with his protection, with his love. And so when he would do that, What she had been wearing earlier was insignificant because it wouldn't be seen. All that would be seen now was her groom's garment. And there's a verse that is so good. It's in Isaiah 61:10. And I have it here. Let me look it up. Sorry, y'all. Here it is. I know. Here it is. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. There are so many verses in Scripture about how we are clothed. In fact, if you'd like an interesting Bible study, begin looking at Scripture, at the things that God gives us to wear. For example, also in Isaiah, it talks about garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Proverbs 31, clothed with strength and dignity. These are all things that the Lord wraps upon us. And I'd like to focus on this, the robes of righteousness. So when we forget this often, we trust Christ for salvation, and then Satan begins to bring up our past. And we think that we are still living in that. We're going to talk about this a little bit in the next portion about sanctification. But we feel like, oh, this is who I am. This is what is seen. This is all of my ugliness, my sin is seen. It's not. What's seen by the just judge is the righteousness of Christ.
Right.
It is covered completely.
Right.
And so he basically, we've talked about it before in accounting terms, where he took our sin out of our account, put it in his, and gave us all his riches of grace and righteousness.
Right.
It's all there for us to use and take advantage of.
This is the main difference between biblical historical Christianity versus, let's say, Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism teaches if you perform the sacraments and do good works, then what will happen is that you will be justified. You will have earned your justification. Mm. You will be saved. The problem with that is legalism. It's the idea that I have earned through my legal good works a standing before God for the salvation of my soul. And this is legalism in regards to justification. But the problem is that's not good news. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not, hey, this is great news. If I work really hard, then maybe I'll earn salvation, justification. The gospel, good news, is you can't do it on your own. Yeah. Come to Jesus Christ. Have his robes of righteousness over you, his wedding garments placed on you. Allow him to bring you safely into the home, no longer as a slave to sin, but as a family member. Allow him to save you, justification. That's gospel, and that's good news.
Back to the garment illustration, when we are trying to live in our own righteousness, our own good works, Isaiah gives a picture of that. That's clothing. Do you remember what it is?
Filthy rags.
Yeah. Even our good stuff, our very best garments that we have in our closet, I mean, the very best thing we could wear is just filthy, nasty rags.
Yeah.
I tell new Christians a lot of times that as they begin to see who God is, how holy and perfect he is, suddenly you begin to see more of who we are.
Right.
And one of the things that will happen is even in the midst of me doing a good thing, I can see traces of sin all throughout it.
Yeah.
Whether pride creeps up, even in the midst of serving Jesus, or jealousy, or, I mean, you name it, anger, it shows our sin even in the midst of that good stuff.
The same thing that is said of Roman Catholicism when it comes to legalism for justification can definitely be said of Baptists in regards to legalism for sanctification. See, the Apostle Paul addressed the Galatians, and he said, who's tricked you? Who's bewitched you into thinking you have begun in the Spirit but can finish through the flesh? Who in the world has gotten through to you to make you think that you could be saved by grace, but the rest of your life is going to be lived out by doing the law or the good works? And this is where I threw the Roman Catholics under the bus a minute ago. I am totally going after the Baptists at this moment. I say that fine because I am a Baptist, right? And Baptists have a huge problem with this. Baptists and Methodists and Anglicans and anybody who believes in justification by faith. There are many who will preach a legalism for sanctification. That is, I've been saved by faith, but now I am sanctified through my own good works. And that, well, that is just as much of a legalism.
Yeah, it's amazing that we try to compartmentalize God's grace.
Yeah.
We say, oh, it's good for salvation, but we keep it in that one box.
Absolutely.
And we don't allow it. That's why our Christian lives are so dead sometimes and struggling.
Well, let's define sanctification. Sanctification literally means to be set apart for God, to be sanctified. It's a special thing. It means to be set apart from the world and set apart unto God. This is a process that happens throughout our life. Now, we would say that justification happens in a moment. The very moment somebody receives Christ as Savior, they are born again, they are declared righteous, right? Mm-hmm. Sanctification is not a moment. It is a lifelong process. The Apostle Paul indicates this when he says, I have not yet arrived. He writes this while in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, not that I had already attained, but I follow after. I want to follow after Christ. I want to apprehend the one that has apprehended me. Paul, even later in his life, said, I'm not yet there. Sanctification is something that takes place slowly throughout the entire life process of an individual, and it culminates in another moment of grace where we arrive in heaven. It's called glorification. Momentary justification, momentary glorification, but sanctification, the process by which God makes us holy, is a lifelong process, and it is a work that he does. That's the good news. Not a work that we do in and of ourselves.
I think that this is a concept that, and the doctrine truly, that has overwhelmed my heart the most and put me in awe in the most of our God. Because it's one thing, it would be enough that God would choose to save me for eternity, forgive me of what I deserve, which is hell, and give me life eternally with him. So undeserving of that. But he could so have given me that and just said, okay, you got 80 years to struggle it out on this world, do the best you can. And it's amazing to me that that's not who he is. That he says, I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you in a hopeless mess. I'm going to continually be working with you and drawing you and teaching you. You know, you talked about Paul being bound earlier. And I know he was talking about physical bonds, but do you know he says later that he's bound by the Spirit? This idea that everywhere the Spirit leads him, he goes. And I love that concept of, Lord, every little change you want me to make, every place you want to lead me to, every area of my heart and life that needs to be changed or directed, I'm going to follow you into that. And he's so good that he doesn't ever leave us.
Okay, so when it comes to the process of sanctification in our lives, you say, okay, if it's a God work and not a you work, what do you mean by that? I mean, is there nothing I can do to become a better Christian? The answer is this. You need to start thinking cooperation, not contribution.
Mm.
Cooperation, not contribution. You are cooperating with the Holy Spirit and what he is doing in you, but you are not contributing to the process. And you say, well, what is the difference? I'll give you the difference. We recently, 2 years ago, built a new church building, and it just frustrated me to the nth degree to watch how slow the process went, right? We broke ground in January, and it wasn't done until November. You say, oh, man, that's a quick process, but not for me. I'm very impatient, and I was wanting the building to get built fast as possible. And there were days that I would drive by after going to work and going to other places. I'd drive by the building, and there's big fencing around the building, and the building was only half completed. And there were nobody at the work site building stuff. And I'm like, what's the deal? Why isn't it getting built? In the same way, a lot of times we watch our Christian life, we get frustrated. We say, why isn't it happening fast enough? Why? I'm going to do something to make my Christian life grow faster. I mean, but you think through, what would have happened if I tried to contribute to the process? You say, what do you mean? What if I said, boy, this building's not getting built faster. I'm going to crawl under the fence. I'm going to grab a hammer and some nails. I want to start putting up some 2x4s and some spackle and paint and words I don't even know. Well, clearly, if I tried to contribute to the process, I would have caused more problems than benefit. I would have messed it up. I would have had Pastor Fred and the rest of the committee. I would have had the contractor say, "Who in the world do you think you are? You don't know what you're doing." I would have actually inhibited the process rather than helping the process. This is exactly what a lot of us do in the sanctification process. We think, "Oh, I need to be less like the world and more like God. So I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this." And ends up that you end up becoming more like the world. You end up inhibiting the process and not contributing to the process. So what do we do? Instead, think cooperation. The best thing you can do is find out what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in your heart and the Word of God teaches us to do, and cooperate with him on what he is doing not advancing yourself, not trying to make it happen in and of your own strength.
So let's talk about that cooperation, because the idea is that you do have to cooperate. Sometimes we take that example to the opposite end and we're like, yep, just let God do it all. And I agree with that. But the problem is we have to be responding to God. We have
Precisely.
To be inviting him to do the work in our lives.
Precisely.
And I think that's a big difference, that sometimes Christians say, well, just let go and let God. And the idea is, well, yeah, but am I letting God?
Right.
The key is let God.
Right. And the way we do that, the way you let God, is you develop a personal relationship with him. Mm-hmm. It's not about a list of rules. This is one of the things that happens. Somebody gets saved by grace, and they say, okay, now that I'm a Christian, give me the list of things I must do.
Right.
Give me the list of rules. I from now on, I need to do this, need to do that. Here's my 10 rules to do, and here's my 10 things to avoid. And if I do these things, I am sanctified and holy. So now we have a lot of Christians. I threw the Baptists under the bus a moment ago. But we have a lot of Christians who are being taught, as long as you don't get a tattoo, you don't drink alcohol. These are the top 10 commandments for sanctification. Don't get a tattoo. Don't drink alcohol. Don't smoke. Don't say bad words. Come to church 3 times a week. Here's your list. If you do this list of things, you are holy. The problem with that is most of those things are all outward appearance. Very much like the Pharisees were focused on the outward and not focused on the inward, so much of that is focused on the concept of the outward. And here's my list of things. And then suddenly we say, okay, I'm doing these 10 things. We stamp these individuals by saying, now you're sanctified. Mm. Now you're holy. Now you're walking from God with God. You are not like the world. You are like Jesus Christ. But the problem is, deep inside of the heart of man, that is not taking place. This is why it's essential for us, with our children, with our converts, with our disciples, to burrow deep into the heart of man and begin to see the gospel begin to do the work of God inside of them. Eventually that works its way out.
Yeah, I think as you grow in your walk with God, as you're in his word and you're seeing things that he highlights by his spirit, he'll bring that truth out to you. And you recognize, wow, I need that. I need that wall put up in my life. Oh, Lord, I need that area to be structured. And you begin a couple things. One, you begin listening and obeying his voice. So when the Lord convicts you of something, that's not something you need to watch. You don't need to listen to that. Or you need to focus your time on that person and pray for that. Then we follow his leading. It's amazing to me how strong-willed we are. I think just as we try to build righteousness in our life, sometimes we keep up walls that need to be torn down sometimes. The Holy Spirit's telling us something that we shouldn't be a part of, something we shouldn't be engaging in. And because of our own will, we keep it there, and we mess up what he's trying to do.
This is the aspect of cooperation. As God speaks to you through his word, as God speaks to you in his Holy Spirit, you cooperate with him. But I'm saying, I'm bluntly saying, the primary thing you can do is wait upon the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He tells the Philippians, it is God who is doing this in you. Mm-hmm. It is his work that will work it in you and around you. So your role is to patiently wait upon the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young man shall utterly fall, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. This is the primary spot. This is what will happen. What will happen is God will create in you a heart and mind that is like Jesus Christ. And you will find yourself 5 years from now, as long as you are cooperating with the Holy Spirit, not rebelling against the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scripture, you will find yourself more and more like Jesus Christ, not less and less like him.
What part does prayer play in all of that cooperation?
I think prayer is a major aspect of it. That is, as you are walking with the Lord, the Holy Spirit is communing with you, you're communing with him, and you are walking with God, all of these things.
Yeah, asking. That's been the biggest change in sanctification in my life, is where God will highlight something from his word. I'm like, oh, Lord, yeah, I don't have that. I am broken. I'm wicked. Will you please grow that in me? And I add it to my prayer list. And that is where I really see God change, as I beseech him for that. Not because of my prayers, that I am every day, how hard I pray, but the fact that I am asking and cooperating and say, Lord, yes, please do this. Build this in my life.
It has more to do with developing a relationship with God through spending time with God than it does about keeping a specific list of rules of do's and don'ts.
Okay, so everything said there is true. But there's always that question in the back of someone's mind saying, okay, So I just can trust that God's going to do this. What about my friend, my family member who is not cooperating with God? You know, they might say they are. They go to church. Maybe they're best friends with the pastor, or, you know, they could even do some very religious things, but they're clearly not cooperating with God.
Right.
Will they still be made like Jesus Christ?
Right. Well, I think there's a couple answers to that. First of all, I think you know, or you should know, whether or not you're truly deceiving yourself. And this is a problem. So somebody says, well, I'm really, really doing those things. I recently had a friend say to me, I know what I'm supposed to do, but it's just too hard. Okay, well, you're not cooperating with God, period. So this idea of, I know I will become more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, in a theological sense, and I'll mention this in a moment, eventually through death, you will become like Jesus Christ. Okay, but the idea that the sanctification process is continuing in your life when you actively know what you should do and you choose not to do it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you know you should get that out of your life. You know you should abstain from that thing. You know that you should be doing certain things in your life. You know it because the scripture says it and the spirit confirms it. And you choose not to do that. But you say, well, I'm still being sanctified. You're in the sanctification process, but you are no longer cooperating with God, period. So you say, well, I'm definitely not
in that moment becoming more Christ-like.
No, it's a long haul. That's the idea. We're not talking about moments. We're talking about a process. In that moment, you are asking for discipline. You're asking for God's corrective hand in your life. And why is that coming? To make you more like Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so over and over, that corrective hand is going to come. It's part of the sanctification process. Now, practically speaking, you're 100% right. Practically speaking, that needs to be understood. Theologically speaking, we need to understand that someone will become, in the lifelong span of an individual, more and more like Jesus Christ, even if they don't cooperate with him. We'll say, how is that the process? And the answer is very simple. The Bible says, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the time that you become like Jesus Christ. The Bible also says, whom he did foreknow, Romans 8, verse 29, that is the person God knew ahead of time would be saved, God predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son. Everybody who has ever been saved will become like Jesus Christ. None of us become like Jesus Christ perfectly in this earth. That doesn't happen until the third part of salvation, and that is glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. So what happens to the person who continues to refuse to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the process of sanctification? That person will have a miserable life, and it will end in death, perhaps even premature death, and then that death, in that moment, they will be like Jesus Christ. So we can still look from eternity future. We can look back and say, yep, that person experienced gospel-centered, Jesus-focused, God's sovereign will, God's sovereign plan for justification, sanctification, and glorification. They became like Jesus Christ, even apart from their cooperation. Well, if they don't cooperate, will they become like Jesus Christ? Yes, they will. Mm-hmm. They'll just hate every moment of their life. And by the way, a good sign that you are not cooperating in the sanctification process is that you are hating your life. The Bible tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. All these things are the byproduct of walking in the Spirit and cooperating with the Spirit for sanctification. If you're not experiencing these things, what's happening is you are fighting the sanctification process. God will have his will with you, but what will happen is you'll hate every minute of it.
And to anyone out there who has felt that struggle within the process of sanctification, and I've caught myself doing this, where we say, well, I just can't help it, or I just can't overcome this. We need to remember that we're limiting God's grace. We're being legalistic in our sanctification. We're saying that his grace is not powerful enough. It goes against scripture. We're refuting scripture because the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man, and there is a way of escape with every temptation. God makes that way of escape. There's not one temptation or sin struggle I will face, that his grace has not got a door there that I can walk through.
That is so powerful. You know what? I like talking about these things with you.
Sometimes I like talking about them with you too.
And is today one of those days?
50-50.
Okay. Well, that's because it's not like we were talking about our favorite Bible weapons today. We kind of got deep in theology. No, I'm saying those are more fun and light.
Like
and this one kind of got deep in the weeds of theology.
For those of you who don't know, maybe you're saying, "Boy, they have amicable discussions." Not always.
No,
we actually have had some discussions on this that are very intense.
We actually had to pause this episode several times and fight over how we're going to say this terminology because we don't always agree on where we're at in these things.
But what's good is as we talked it out, if we rephrased what the other one was saying, so you're saying this, and then we would talk through scripture, we came around to where we could.
You know what? Next time, what we ought to do, Heather, whenever we have a theological discussion like we did through the pause, we probably should keep it recorded so that other couples can say,
"Oh, okay." Well, that was Crystal's fault, so we can all be mad at Crystal.
Why did you pause it?
Because she's the one that stopped it. So, you know, Crystal hears it all.
This is our challenge to you today. If you are a couple and you've been listening to this separately or together, talk about these things and allow that discussion to go where it is, and then go home and still be friends.
Yep, I can say yes to that.
Thank you for listening to episode 41 of the Bible Talks with Josh and Heather.
On the next episode, we plan to discuss the topic of these kids are driving me crazy.
These kids are driving me crazy!
If you'd like to connect further with us, like our Facebook page, The Bible Talks with Josh and Heather. That's where we can interact with you, take requests for upcoming episodes, questions, all that good stuff.
Okay, so we want to end by asking you to do one thing. Go on the podcast right now and rate and review this on iTunes. That will help us tremendously. If you're listening to this by way of radio and you have not subscribed, subscribe on iTunes even now.
I just checked our rating and we're all 5 stars. So if you put anything less than a 5-star, we'll know it was you.
We'll come to your
just
house.
So you know. Yeah. Give us 5 stars. Thanks for listening. And remember,
when the Bible talks,
we'd better listen.